I got some more French for you. But raison d'être de, to. But means our reason for existence, both for this church, the Church Universal, this local church, and should be personal. The purpose of all of creation, but the church and the body of Christ is ultimately for God's glory. And that's the primary theme of God's word. If you were here last week, we went in more in depth, so I'm just a quick summary. All this I would encourage, if you weren't here, go back online and listen, because this is sort of the annual mission and purpose. Why are we here? What are we about? And so God's creation, the moon, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, Christians, whom I have created for my glory. So we should be radiating God's glory just like the moon does. So the why? If you were here last week, just a quick summary, and you all agree, right? You members, you better agree or you're done. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. You can believe whatever you want. Don't care. But the purpose of this organization, CFC, will be to conduct church services and do all things allied thereto in support of the cause of Jesus Christ, his glory. It's embodied in our mission statement of the policies and procedures, so I'm not big on laws and rules and mission statements and all that. But if you got them, you follow them. If you don't, you don't necessarily need them sometimes. But if you got them, you follow them. You don't just play lip service, you know, to the Constitution. Did I say that? I didn't say that. But using the Bible as our guide, we endeavor to honor God through our worship, praise, prayer, to teach and nurture through God's word that all may be mature in Christ, discovering our gifts and using them in ministry, that we can reach our community, our nation, and our world for Christ, and then where we can create a caring and growing fellowship where all are welcome. That's the why. That's what we did last week. This week, we're going to take a look at the how. And just memorize that formula. There will be a test on it. If you know that, we're done. But what does that mean? These are, if you will, so how are we going to do it? Well, with me as pastor, these are some of my, I call them hot button issues. But this is, if you want to use a bigger, grandiose sounding phrase, this is my, as pastor, philosophy of ministry. In fact, when I submitted a resume to this church and the fools hired me, but on my resume, this was very clearly stated. In fact, on the website now, if you look at my mugshot and read the little blurb, you'll still see some of what I'm going to summarize really today. So, but how are we going to glorify God? Well, to bring all of us into righteousness, maturity, so we are conformed to the image of the Son. That is what God's word does. We are to be living sacrifices. And Giles is preaching down in the Springs, but Giles and Angel, they're the ministry, Sunscape, that they have, that we support, is Sunscape, to help people transform into Christ's image. That's our purpose. And so God's love, his glory in God's word, his love letter to us, it's a story of redemption, our sanctification, big words, But this is the primary means. Now remember, this is hopefully all of us agree. And if you have questions, please come talk to me. But this is what I firmly, this is why I do what I do. So all these things, the Bible, our salvation, all of it is to God's glory. And using his word is what the primary method of doing that. The Holy Spirit takes his word, God's word, and applies it to our hearts. And so, you know, some of the things I'm very big on, did you hear me, you know, pound on the lectern up here regularly, but the holiness and sovereignty of God, that's my theology proper. But then my bibliology, big words, what do I think about the Bible? I am very adamant about the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, because Scripture, once again, by God says, is what transforms us into being vessels for our Master that more appropriately affect what he wants, not what we want. And so that's why the Truth Rising study, I really commend that to you. That's a good, and it's a movie. You gotta love a movie. But that shows us practical ways to live out what we say we believe, our worldview. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, there's an intellectual component, but studying God's word so that we may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, so a rhetorical question. But how many of us want to live God's will, not our will? Well, God gave us a manual for that, his manufacturer's handbook. So this is, you've heard this before. In our little formula there, MC, the fourth SA, leads to three P's. Well, M, the meaning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. And I'll just read a couple verses out of the first eight verses. And so the people gathered, verse 1, Nehemiah 8. The people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra to bring the book of the law, God's word. And so Ezra the priest brought the law, verse 3, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. So sermons that last at least 3 hours are appropriate. Remember that. Before the men, the women, and those who could understand. And so the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So then verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. So there, that's why, you know, I sometimes ask, out of reverence to God's word, when it's being read, we stand for the public reading of God's word. And then a bunch of guys who I'm not going to name their names, but the people were standing there, verse 8, this the key verse. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So three components. They read the book. They read the Bible, we might say, and they gave the sense. They translated appropriate words, is what that word means, but explained the meaning of it. And then they helped them to understand the reading. So they took the word, gave its meaning, and then applied it to their lives. And so that's where we start with meaning. Well, one of the questions, you know, you're going to maybe get a little more than you want here. And the handouts, you have this, actually an article I wrote years ago that explains this maybe a little better than I'm going to preach it today. But what meaning means and how we get to it. But to summarize, who determines meaning? Well, that's a huge issue in our culture. There are different choices according to language specialists. So the reader could determine meaning. And as Americans, we're very fond of this. The truth, as a guy named Gadamer said, truth is a matter of taste. I mean, in our postmodern culture, that's Americans. We take something and we read it and we say, "Well, what this means to me?" You want to give me another stroke? Say that to me. Wait, maybe don't do that. So the reader can determine meaning. Or another popular one now is the text itself exists in a vacuum. And so an independent significance that minimizes the historical aspect. As another guy named Ricoeur said, what the text means now is more important than what the author meant. And you see that, well, you know, an illustration, the Constitution's a big example. We get to define the words the way we do now. And so once again, we are making it say what we want. And then the correct answer, but the final answer, is the author gets to determine meaning. As a guy named Hirsch said, he wrote what he meant, and he meant what he wrote. And folks, that does not change. The meaning does not change. Like I said, that's part of our constitutional debate. And justices that believe in a living and active constitution, as opposed to, no, it was anchored in history, and there was a particular meaning that now needs to get applied to us today. And an illustration for us subjective Americans, I'll say, another good word for you, solipsism, the view that only I exist. And so in our self-centered world, imagine wives, you remember this maybe, when your husband-to-be wrote you mushy love letters. Guys, you don't remember that. You probably didn't do it, but maybe the women have kept those, you know, the love letter from 50 years ago. What did you mean by that? Well, imagine now if I pick up one of your love letters and I say, well, what you meant to say, I mean, we instinctively would get annoyed at that. How do you think God feels when we take his word and tell him what he meant to say? So meaning, and then the four C's there, just so you Baptists can have some alliteration. But four C's, how do you determine meaning? And I'm sorry, by the way, not today, but if you ever want more than you want, I've taught classes, and maybe someday we'll need to go through this again on MSA, basically biblical interpretation. But four C's, it needs to be comprehensive biblically. And part of that is realizing the truth that God is the big A author. The whole Bible is here, his. So we better know what the whole Bible says before we find one verse and make that determine everything else. We have to be comprehensive biblically. We have to look at the scripture in its context, not only the literary, the biblical context, but the historical context. You know, these are real people, real human authors that are writing this stuff down. And so the purpose. What did the author, small a man, this is recognizing different writing styles, things like that. But their purpose, the language they use, the culture they were in. So we have to understand their time, not make them come answer to us, 21st century Americans. Then next is consistent theologically. Once again, God is the author, so the whole Bible. And that goes with being inerrant, no errors, infallible, which traditionally that's a stronger term, not capable of error. So God's word. So there are not going to be any contradictions. And if we think we found one, guess who's wrong? Maybe we don't understand it the way it's supposed to be understood. Now, there are tensions in the Bible. You know, sometimes, you know, in our fallen human minds, maybe we can't see how both those things can be true. But when we get to heaven, we'll see that, no, those were not contradictions. They just didn't make sense to us. But we're Americans. That doesn't make sense to me. It must be wrong. Good luck. And then finally, conforming to sound interpretive methods. So you don't just pick up the Bible and inconsistently interpret it the way you want. There are consistent, objective, interpretive principles. Some interpretive methods are better than others. I'm sorry. And that's where we get the word, the big word, exegesis, which is a Greek word that means to lead out. So we lead out of the text what it says and try to understand it and form our doctrine, our thought, our meaning from that. Eisegesis is the opposite. And I think, Jeremy, you're the one that told me it's mesegesis. Eisegesis, I'm going to put into the text what me wants. Mesegesis. And that's what we Americans and preachers, we love to do that. Now I'm going to tell you what this text really says, and I'm going to grind my personal hobby horse. That is not proper biblical interpretation. So what are maybe some rules of interpretation? Well, first of all, I'm a strong proponent of what would be called a literal, a normal, a plain hermeneutic. And by the way, literal is not the same thing as literalistic. Literal means according to the letters. So God gave us a language to be able to communicate, and to communicate with him is the purpose. So a literal, plain, normal hermeneutic recognizes different types of Bible literature, epistles, you know, Paul's letters, narratives, you know, big long sections, especially in the Old Testament, where it's telling a story. How do we interpret that? Law, God's law. Prophecy, you know, just like an American, if we picked up a newspaper, if they still print such a thing, the different sections of a newspaper. When you read the opinion page, you instinctively read it a little different than the front page. Well, that's a bad example. But the sports scores and the weather, you know what, how that differs from the opinions. Well, we have to be able to understand the languages of the Bible in their time that they were written. And it also recognizes different types of speech. Do you remember from your sophomore grammar? Simile, metaphor, imperative. You know, so we have to understand when the Bible is using that type of speech. So if you want to put a label on this, I am a foaming at the mouth proponent of what's known as grammatical historical interpretation. Understand the grammar, the literary background, and historical, understand the time of the Bible. You know, we Americans think everything revolves all around us in 2026. So does every other fallen person in the world. But we have to be able to go back to the Bible and understand God's meaning, which he had written down through his authors. And I won't go more into that. But that way we don't run afoul of what of things like allegory or modern understanding. You know, that's what pastors are good. Let me explain this to you. You know, God meant for Americans to understand it this way. Well, no, God meant it to be understood and applied to Americans now, and we'll get to that. But allegory, are there allegories in the Bible? Yes. And so we interpret what is clearly marked, if you remember, and I know you all do, our Galatians study. In Galatians 4, I think it was, Paul said, now this is allegory, Mount Sinai, Mount Jerusalem. And he sort of contrasted using an allegory. So the Bible uses them, but we don't have the authority to, you know, allegorize it ourselves. Okay, so that's meaning. You have to start with an anchor point, if you will. Significance, what the author's meaning says to us today. A timeless principle. One of my professors said, a universal principle is one that all Christians everywhere should. So, we're not ancient Israelites, but what is the principle that applied to the ancient Israelites, to New Testament believers, and now to us? An example, here's a good one I know you were all wondering about. In Exodus 21, verses 28 to 32, the Bible contains ox goring laws. That's part of the casuistic, it's called, or civil law that was given to Israel as a theocracy about this is the same message of Moses at Mount Sinai. So this was a concern, ox goring laws, and in the handout, I sort of write it up maybe so you can understand it a little better, but you know, how many of us have oxen? Probably not a bunch. Nancy does, or did. So we have a tendency, well, I don't have an ox. Why is that in there? This is boring. I'm skipping that part. That doesn't apply to me. Au contraire. Another French phrase. You're welcome. But in Exodus 21, I'll just summarizing. If you have an ox that accidentally gores someone to death, okay, that's a horrible accident. The ox is to be put to death, but no other penalties. But as the New King James says, but if you have an ox that tends to thrust, so your ox is sort of known for doing this, and it gets out and it kills someone, the ox is to be put to death, and the owner is to be put to death. Or you could redeem yourself with money, and there are all these specific laws for that. Well, what's the principle? You take care of your stuff, and an ox isn't a pet. It would be like a farm implement. So maybe if you had a tractor that the brakes didn't work and tended to run over people, you're at fault. If it's an accident, dumb people die. But if you know your tractor or your whatever it is causes injury and you don't do something, then you are held liable. So that's more than you wanted, but ox goring. So now all of you can gore oxes. So what are some dangers? Not tying significance to meaning. So now, you know, because that's, once again, we pastors love to start using the significance just so we can skip the past and get right to the future. But these are important steps. Meaning, significance, and part of the significance, then dangers of the significance being too subjective. There was, in medieval times especially, what was called the fourfold interpretive principles, that any text has four possible meanings: the literal, the tropological. Anybody want to define that? That's the moral. The allegorical and the anagogical, which is the future. And so they would speculate on everything but the literal. So for example, Jerusalem, literally, it's a city over in Israel, in the Middle East. Morally, Jerusalem is a picture of the faithful Christian soul. You know, soul. Allegorically, Jerusalem represents faithful Christian doctrine. And anagogical, in the future, it refers to the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and earth. So in one passage, you could have 4 points of all these different meanings. Very subjective. And so the whole idea then is, what is the passage, what Jerusalem is the passage talking about? That is the literal meaning and how it's then being applied. And so like Chuck read from Colossians 1, the ultimate goal in studying the Bible properly is to apply it to our lives. And Colossians 1 said, when we understand the Bible, we obey. And when we obey, God's word gives us more understanding. You know, how probably all of you have looked at a text way back when. You read a text and you're wondering, what does this mean? And years later, you have more of an understanding. So, you know, growing. So you understand, you obey, you get more understanding, which more obedience, and then maturity, sanctification, the process of growing into Christ's image. As one of my professors used to call it, the hermeneutical spiral. You start out here, you practice it, and you just sort of grow in understanding and obedience. Some quotes from a guy named Daniel Doriani. The proper goal of interpretation is application. People prove that they have understood a concept when they apply it to new situations, especially in their own lives. One of my professors, Don Carson, the proper goal of the study of hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation, the proper goal of this, the study of hermeneutics, is not the accumulation of elite knowledge, but the better understanding of and obedience to Holy Scripture. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? That's 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How about Jesus? We all like him, right? He who has my commandments, my word, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So an illustration, sort of silly, is it's like a new car in a showroom. Man, I have all these procedures, and boy, I know how to interpret. I know all about it. But unless you take the car out and drive, it's useless. So, and once again, then application is personal. This should be specific, measurable, realistic. And what are some of the dangers? Not tying application to significance and meaning. That leads to legalism. And we preachers are really good at that. And then it's personal when we try to impose our application. You know, it applies to everybody, but maybe not in the same way. But when we try to impose our application on you people, that becomes legalism. So for example, well, Sue's not in here. I won't make fun of her. But if you could, and if I were a real preacher, I would have put a picture on the up here. But think of a bridge. Meaning is anchored on one side of a bridge. Solid, doesn't change. The span of the bridge is the significance that spans time. It's still attached to meaning, but it transcends time. And then on the other end of the bridge, solid in our lives, that's application. And so once again, if any one of those 3 points, think of a bridge. If you don't have those 3 points, the bridge doesn't work. So all of this right understanding, right handling of God's word, this leads then to the rest of this formula, a summary of my in particular, but I believe correct, summary of biblical teaching. And you have to come back next week.